it has admittedly taken me quite a bit longer to get accustomed to utilizing an organized system for keeping track of appointments, more so than most other folks. As many of you know, and as some of us are just now learning, there's an excellent calendar and scheduling feature in everybody's smartphone. But last summer, I took a new job where it's a requirement to schedule meetings and appointments through the department calendar that's linked in as a part of everybody's email. I even got an email the other day that had a date in it, and after I finished reading the email, my phone asked me if I wanted to make an appointment for that date. That's a little bit invasive, in my opinion, but that seems to be the way things today are going. Like it or not, appointments are necessary. And sometimes it seems like appointments are necessary evil. But if you need to see a doctor, no matter how badly you need to see him, you're going to have to make an appointment. Inquire about a job? It would be best for you to make an appointment to do that. Talk to a school teacher about your child? You need to make an appointment. In fact, there's just not much we can do these days without making an appointment beforehand. Simply put, an appointment is an arrangement that's made ahead of time for a meeting or to see someone or to be at a certain place. The fact is, even Jesus did that. Before his crucifixion, after they had left the upper room and as they were going up into the Mount of Olives, Jesus made an appointment with his disciples to meet in Galilee. We read about that a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 14. Now, in all probability, the disciples would have thought that the Lord's death maybe had canceled that appointment. But as Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went to the Lord's tomb with spices to anoint his body with, they were talking among themselves about who they would get to roll away the stone and let them in the tomb. Now in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 4, it says, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain that Jesus had appointed them." You remember, it was there that Jesus gave them what we call the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I don't know if you have it on your calendar or not. I doubt it. But we all have an appointment with God. In fact, God has made several appointments with you and me. And this morning, I'd like for us to take a few minutes to go down that list and see what those appointments are in order that we could be better prepared to be able to keep those appointments with God. First of all, I would suggest to you that God has made an appointment to save those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The connection between man's obedience and eternal salvation is Jesus. And that connection is stated in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's difficult to see how anyone could fail to make the connection between Jesus and eternal salvation and obedience to him. He became the source or the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. But the fact is, God doesn't force anybody to obey him. He doesn't force anybody to keep this appointment. We're free to do as we see fit, to do as we desire. To obey God or not to obey God is entirely up to us. But God has made an appointment, and God will keep that appointment. The appointment of providing eternal salvation to all who obey. To those who choose not to obey, that appointment goes unmet. Not because of God, but because of our choice. There's a very interesting passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 where Solomon writes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes." Now, that sounds kind of like Solomon is saying, some people would say he's saying, if it feels good, do it. If you like it, if it pleases you, go ahead. And if that is really what Solomon is saying, then the last phrase of this verse is very, very important. Because he goes on to say, "But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Whatever we do, whether it's good or bad, whatever it is, we will stand in judgment to give an answer for. But if we choose to obey God, we can be partakers of eternal salvation. For those who choose not to obey God, only destruction and separation awaits. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul speaks of the flaming fire that will accompany the vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God has no appointment to save any except those who obey the gospel. Scripture makes it abundantly clear. I was talking with a friend a while back, and that old question came up. You've heard that question before. What about those folks who live off on the other side of the world in those remote areas that nobody's ever been to, where, I know, National Geographic's been everywhere, haven't they? Where people have never had a copy of the Bible, people have never heard the truth, they've never had anybody to teach them what's right and what's wrong. What about those people? Are they going to be lost? Surely those people will be saved. You know, there are some questions that we can't really get into in order to give a specific answer, especially in the way that the question is asked. But here's what we do know. We can take God at His word, and God says, preach the gospel to every creature, and those who do not obey will be lost. And that's what we need to stand on. We could fill the world with hypothetical questions that are often concocted for the purpose of trying to get around what God has said. But the bottom line is, God gave you and me the responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature. And He made it clear that those who refuse to obey will be lost. But now, that's not the only appointment God has made with us. Let's go further. And I'd suggest to us that God has an appointment with each Christian in the worship assembly. There is a significant amount of emphasis on the regular, steadfast attendance to worship assemblies there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. There the writer says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For He is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. I want you to do something for me. I want you to notice how many action words there are in those verses, just the verses that we read, verses 23 to 25. He starts out by saying, let us hold fast. And then He says, He is faithful. He's promised. That's God. And then He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now there's a negative. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. You see how many action words there are in that? Just all, just coming and going. All kind of things that God says we need to do. We need to do for one another. We need to do toward Him. God has done so much for us. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, it's clear that there are many of God's children, or at least those who claim to be God's children, who don't realize how important this appointment with God is. We can only observe and see what people seem to be doing, but from all of the evidence presented, it seems like a lot of folks are just willing to let every little thing interfere and hinder their attendance to worship assemblies. Though it's an old familiar passage that may very well have become a little too commonplace with us, I think Matthew 6:33 really applies here, which says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Folks, if some folks today met their doctor's appointments or their dental appointments with the same predictability that they meet with the Lord in worship, I dare say they'd probably, well, their names would probably go on a list there at the doctor's office or the dentist office, and they'd be sort of at the bottom of the line when it came down to urgent appointments, because they never keep the appointment when it's made. Shouldn't we give as much consideration to the important meeting of that appointment with God in worship assemblies? There's another appointment that God has made with us. An appointment with each of us at the Lord's table on the first day of the week. Just after He instituted the Lord's Supper there in Luke 22, Jesus spoke to his apostles about the church, the kingdom, and it's interesting that he chose a figurative illustration which included the matter of eating and drinking at his table. In Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Lord's Supper is one of the greatest ways we maintain regular communication with our Lord and with the sacrifice that he made for each one of us. Jesus commanded that we partake of it in remembrance of him. Paul quotes the Lord's words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. The church in the early days in the book of Acts ate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and that means to eat the Lord's Supper, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He continued his speech until midnight." From the wording of that passage, it's clear to me that one of the main reasons they came together on the first day of the week was to take the Lord's Supper, because it was vitally important, because Jesus had instituted the supper and had given the command of its purpose, that which was to be accomplished by it. The fact is discussed in language that heavily implies steadfast regularity, without interruptions or breaks in the practice. Let me ask you something. If our elders were to get up on maybe a Sunday morning or perhaps even a Sunday night and make the announcement that we're going to discontinue the regular observance of the Lord's Supper and we'll just rather offer it at random times, because after all, that would keep it from getting old, that would keep it from becoming habitual routine, and offer a number of reasons why that should be something that we ought to try doing for a while, I think I can predict how most everybody here would react. I hope I can. Why, we'd all be up in arms. Because the very idea that we're not going to offer the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but do it in just a random method? You see where I'm going with this, don't you? Some people have already decided that it's not important enough to observe it every first day of the week, but rather they themselves have decided to observe it in a random fashion. And I dare say they'd be some of the ones who would say, "I'm not going back to that place anymore. They don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday." How important do we really consider that appointment that the Lord has made with us? There's another appointment that we all have with God. This one's not very pleasant to think about. But God has made an appointment with mankind at death. You may have noticed that all of the appointments that we've talked about thus far have been optional so far as we're concerned. Just like that doctor's appointment, you know, you can go or you can skip it. Just like that dental appointment, you know, you can say, "Well, I'm really busy. I think I'll just reschedule. I think I'll just forget that for right now." You can use that same attitude in all of these other things. Obedience to the gospel, the matter of assembling with the church, the matter of taking the Lord's Supper, it's entirely up to you. I'm afraid you can't get out of this one, though. This appointment that God has made with each of us at death is not up to our own decision as to whether or not to keep it. This one is different because death is a part of the story of human existence. Just as surely as a person is born, that person's existence also includes the matter of death. Yes, there may be an exception for those who perhaps remain alive when the Lord comes. But in the general sense, everybody is going to die. In fact, the writer of Hebrews uses that principle to illustrate the fact that Jesus would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin only once, and it would be enough. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 says, "And just as it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." You remember Methuselah? The man who lived 969 years. There's a very interesting way that the Bible records the end of his life. Have you read it recently? It uses three unglamorous words there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 27. "And he died." He lived 969 years and he died. That's what it's going to come down to for every single one of us. Like King David said in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2, "I go the way of all the earth." Men may travel to distant planets and heavenly bodies. Man may find a cure for the most terrible ills that afflict people here on this earth. Man may discover yet more marvelous things than the computers that we now use that control so much of our lives. But man will never discover a way to keep from meeting that appointment that he has with God at death. Now let me ask you something. In view of that fact, doesn't it make all the sense in the world to be as prepared as possible to meet that appointment? But there's one more. God has an appointment with all men at the judgment. That verse we read just a few minutes ago from Hebrews 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." All people will die, God says. But even of more significance is the fact that the judgment is what comes next. In Acts chapter 7, or chapter 17, verse 31, listen to the wording of this verse. "Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, Paul assures us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, some people are not all that good at keeping appointments. I'm not sure why that is, and if that's the case with you, I think it goes without saying that you really ought to work on that. That's a matter of social consequence. It could be a matter of employment consequence if you're not careful. but of all of the appointments that you have, the ones with God are by far the most important. How are you doing with those? Knowing and understanding that those last two appointments are the ones that you don't have any choice in. Nobody's going to plead with you to keep your appointment with death. Nobody's going to try to convince you that you really do need to keep that appointment at the judgment day. Those would be wasted words, wouldn't they? Because we're all going to keep those appointments. And we're all going to give an answer. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? The New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what God wants us to do. In fact, it is that matter of obeying the gospel that if we choose not to do, we will be lost. Take it to the bank. That's the hard, cold fact. But if you believe in Jesus as God's Son, are willing to repent and turn away from sin, if you would confess Jesus as your Lord and Master and let Him truly reign and control your life, and if you will be buried with Him in baptism, you will come in contact with His cleansing blood, which will wash away your sins. The story is clearly told there in the New Testament. Study it for yourself. I'm not trying to tell you something that isn't true, not trying to lead you in a way that could be refused. We have no choice but to keep our appointments with God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.